Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
So we move into this next message series. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23 each of the 4 weeks. And I invite you to be reading this regularly. And not just read it quickly, but to read it and break it into pieces and spend some time with it. But as we get started on this first Sunday, I want to draw us to a movie. Most of you have seen this. City Slickers. You remember that? You know, three New York men that head out west hoping to find the one thing that satisfies. You know, the main character, Mitch Robbins, a wisecracking 39-year-old advertising salesman who, you might say, lost his smile. Mitch has a lot going for him, a charming wife, two handsome children, a spacious apartment on Roosevelt Island, and he has these two good buddies and he also has kind of a quirky sense of humor. But the joy has gone out of his life. His birthdays, which used to bring happiness, now only fill him with sadness. I don't know. Do you feel that way? Each one just seemed to be a reminder of the one thing he still hasn't found. So Mitch's two friends, Ed and Phil, they share his malaise, and I guess it's a midlife crisis in that sense. But so they dream up this idea of joining a cattle herd from New Mexico to Colorado. Where did that come from? I mean, the year before, they ran the bulls in Spain. They thought the Old West, it just might shake off that happiness that they have in their life. How about you? Is there any unhappiness in your life? Well, the three men got to the ranch and they were greeted by the last Marlboro man, a leathery old cowboy named Curly, who Robbins characterizes with this phrase, a saddlebag with eyes. Boy. You know, and his name was Curly. And under Curly's stern tutoring, Robbins and his friends, they learned to ride and to rope before they joined the herd and the brotherhood of drovers. And in Robbins' eyes, Curly was kind of this elemental male figure, you might say. A gruffy, earthy man who rarely spoke, wore a perpetual smile, and was fearless, invulnerable, and appeared to be all-knowing. Well, while trailing the herd, Robbins asked Curly, "What is the secret of your assurance?" Most of you know the answer, what his reply was. "You've got to find the one thing." The one thing. The trouble was, Mitch had no idea what the one thing was. And Curly wasn't talking. In fact, he died before anyone could uncover what the secret of his composure was. Now, if there's a moral to this movie, if there is, it's this. You must find the one thing that will turn us into satisfied, self-assured versions of who God created us to be. The only problem is when the movie's over, the house lights go up. I mean, most of us watch it on TV now or you know, stream it, but we're still left in the same position. What's the one thing? It's just as elusive as ever. I don't know about you. I can relate to that searching. Now, when I was younger, I'm not sure I knew I was searching. I was just going through life. In high school, I had the opportunity to become a scuba diver, certified scuba diver. So I thought that'd be a great thing to do. Went and did that for a couple of years until my ears kept getting infected all the time, and I couldn't do that anymore. So I thought I'd take the next glamorous job. I'd pump gas at the local gas station. You'll see everybody in town. Yeah, there wasn't much fun in that. Not much future either. So then I thought, okay, graduate high school, go to college. Well, I loved chemistry and I loved photography, so I wanted to try to mix those two together. So I get to college, and the only problem is, I mean, I aced my chemistry classes, but it was all those other classes you have to take. It's like, what do you mean? All these humanities classes I have to do. No. So I joined the Navy. I put photography and chemistry together. And they sent me out on an aircraft carrier. I spent 3.5 years processing film coming off of airplanes and satellites. Spent 2 years in the Mediterranean, 1 in the North Atlantic. And then realized, nah, don't want to do that either. So in that process, while I was still in the Navy, I had signed up to take a course in building guitars because I had had a background in woodwork as well. And I thought, great, this is what I want to do. In fact, the music store where we took the class, they said, why don't you come and start doing repairs? We like your work. So, okay, I started doing that. Then some of us that were there played guitar and sang, so we thought, oh, hey, we'll form a band. Again, not a lot of intention here, just this kind of ongoing, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? Well, I soon realized I couldn't make a living at either of those two activities, playing in a band or building and repairing guitars. So I moved back to Crescent City and got a job at the newspaper where I did graphic design, laid out the paper, and that worked for a while, and then got called by the county to come and draw maps and to work on their GIS system. I mean, you see the movement? Now, how many of you, have any of you had that ongoing movement of this, try this, move this? You know, it wasn't until much later that I began to realize I keep looking for something, but I had no idea what it was. Well, then I met Pam, got married, had children. And it was about that time I really started to discover more about, okay, there's something missing. I don't know what it is. Well, here's what I eventually came to realize. And I think all of us at some point, I pray all of us at some point get to that, is that every desire, every aspiration, every hunger, every thirst, every longing of our nature is really nothing less than a desire for God, to know God. He's that one thing, if you want to put it that way, for which we have been looking for in our lives. Now, most of us couldn't articulate that. He's infinitely more. The problem is, most of us, unless I say most of us, because there are some of you that would say, not me, but most of us don't have a clear picture as to who God is and haven't had a clear picture. Our images of him is clouded by the memory of maybe cold cathedrals and bitter religious wars and conflicts, or maybe pastors or priests who put the fear of God in us, or of all the that we suffered maybe as a child from our fathers or our parents were absent, or maybe they were emotionally detached, or worse. All of us have inaccurate notions of who God is. So the question is, who's God? What is God like? That's really the question to which all others lead. And that question God put in our hearts. And if God puts those questions in our hearts, then I think where we find the answer is in God's heart. And therefore, that's why this series, looking at Psalm 23, because it's a picture of God. 114 words that believers over the century have found hope and encouragement from, and an understanding as to who God is. 6 simple verses that describe God as the shepherd, as he delicately cares and fiercely protects and fearlessly guides his sheep. Unlike most other psalms, it's not a prayer of petition. It's not a lament because of trouble or a call for refuge. It's a thankful observance for who God is, his provision, God's peace, God's protection, God's prosperity, and God's presence. Now, just to turn to the context a minute, you really need to look at Psalm 23 in connection with Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. It's sandwiched, and there's some intention there. Psalm 22 is basically a psalm of lament for all the troubles that Israel finds itself in, that David found himself in. And then we move to this psalm of comfort and provision, Psalm 23. That then leads us to Psalm 24, which is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. So let's just quickly look at this to set the context. And let's start with the first word in the psalm. What's the first word? The. Okay. Now you may go, what's the big deal? Well, stop, because here's the reality. The unleashes a torrent of information for the believer that's engaging in this study of this verse. First, it eliminates any ambiguity about who King David is referring to, and it establishes his faith in the God of Israel, the Lord. Now, because we don't know Hebrew, we don't know exactly the word or the name that's there. But it's the Lord. It's important because in the day and age that this was written, and probably even today, there are all sorts of different false gods, little g's if you want to think of them that way, that people worship. David doesn't want to leave us to figure out what God we're talking about. He says, the God, the Lord, the one and only God professed by David and Israel. Because imagine if you were reading this and it said, a Lord is my shepherd. Or that Lord over there is my shepherd. Or maybe even this, my Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord. Now, we're all familiar with how this continues to play out and the use of the possessive pronoun my. We use it daily to refer to things that belong to us, right? That we possess, that we have ownership of. We also use it to establish a personal relationship and a connection between ourselves and this object that we're referring to. Look at this. If you were to take out the text and you were to circle, every time you see my and I and he, look how this drives home. This connection, the personhood here of who God is. It's important. When you read that through, pause every time this week. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because here's the reality. The context in which we typically hear Psalm 23 is usually in response to trouble. Psalm 22, remember? It's read in hushed tones at hospital bedsides, or it's spoken with grasping confidence at a loved one's memorial service. And yet the psalm itself is rich, not with yearning, but with a sense of contentedness. I made that word up. Contentedness. It's a statement of provision by the shepherd. And in this chaotic and troubled world, it's remarkable that in the providing shadow of the shepherd, I can say, I shall not want. Now, different translation says, I lack nothing. How many of you lack nothing? How many of you are content? Not as many hands as we might want. Because here's the reality. Just as I shared earlier, we live in an age that's it's about ambition. It's about personal meaning. It's about materialistic relevance. What do I have? What is it in relationship to others? It's like we're never satiated. We always have this compulsive thirst for more. The next best thing. Psalm 23. I think we need now more than ever to keep us focused. So we can stop chasing after the wind and rest in God's presence. So David's opening statement is, the Lord is my shepherd. And really, that's the controlling image for all the rest of the verses. It spells out what it means. Now, I had a chance to study with an individual who had spent 2 years in the Middle East with the herds and shepherds, trying to understand and get a picture as to really what it means to be a shepherd. And he came up with these 6 or 7 different guiding principles, you say. You know, a shepherd is about seeking and looking after those that are lost, the sheep or goats, because it were sheep and goats together, that have wandered away. It was about feeding. And it wasn't just about throwing food out. It was knowing, okay, it looks like we need to go to that pasture over there because it's got a different nutrient level than the one over here to the south. We go there later in the season. And knowing what they need to eat. And then guiding the flocks, moving them around, tending to them, taking care of them, picking the burrs out of them, trimming their hoofs, care, and then protecting them from predators. It's not just the shepherd's hook, but that thing that looks like more like a bat, that they can protect them from the wild animals. And then just the last one, loving the flock. Not just seeing them as work, but love. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about shepherd. A shepherd is utterly responsible for those in their care. Our fate hangs on God's ability to lead and protect. Because here's the reality. We're back to this again. We have a scarcity mentality. We're always worried about what's next. Fear of running out. But Jesus, in that text in John 10, where he talks about being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he says this. He said, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came so that my sheep will have life, so that they will have everything they need. That's what Paul is basically saying here in Philippians. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So if our problem is a scarcity mentality or a searching or what's next, God's solution is to remind us of his abundant provision, security, stability, variety, adventure, significance in meeting, love and relational connection, growing, contributing, feeling like we have something significant to give. All that comes out of this first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's really a question of trust, isn't it? Remember that saying that Jesus said? Jesus reminded them that the Father was trustworthy in Luke 11:11, when he said, what father, when asked, would have a child that asked for a fish that would give them a snake? How much greater is the love of our Father than our earthly Father? So if we truly say, I shall not want, it's a statement of trust in God. So where are you this day? Where am I this day? Are we in want? Are we in need? Are we searching? Then read Psalm 23 and take it as yours. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled by how much you love us. We forget so often the depths and the lengths that you have gone to bring healing to us. We confess to being afraid to ask you sometimes. Because less, you may not provide. God, grow our trust in you that we might pray for your will over our wants. And in light of Jesus, may we see your provision in every waking moment. And may we live out those lives as an offering and thanks to you. For you are my shepherd. I shall not want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.